perfect love is Christ crucified. We're going to draw the connection. Perfect love, and always enjoy examining the love of God. I always feel inadequate every time I preach about it. We're going to, part of it will be that this morning, but we're going to look at Christ crucified. There's two crosses, really, that we need to be mainly concerned about. There were three on Golgotha, and the center one is the Lord's cross, the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's the one that was planned from eternity past. The effect of it goes on into eternity. But it happened in a moment. In one day in time, everything changed for the human race when Jesus died upon a cross. And then 3 days later, he rose to prove that he is the Son of God. The other cross, some people say the other cross is ours, our own cross. And one of the thieves that was crucified next to Jesus was saved that day. The last 3 hours of his life, everything changed for him when he trusted Christ and received the promise. He lives his whole life wrong. He's getting crucified by the Romans by being probably a murderer as well as a thief. And then he does one thing right. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. He does one thing right. Then he follows it up. He does one other thing right. He tries to talk the other thief some sense into him, but there's no record that he was successful. But at least he tried. And then there was the other thief. Some have said the three crosses, actually the three crosses on this pulpit, one in the center, one on each side. Some have made the application that the three crosses, the Lord's cross, my own cross, and then there's my brother's cross. And that may be the more difficult thing to deal with. Sometimes God is willing for us to surrender other people to their cross. And it's got to be their choice. The temptation for us is to try to deliver them from their cross when, really, that's theirs to willingly pick up. And I've often said that our personal cross is the perfect will of God for our lives. And it's not a wooden cross that we're going to get nailed to. It's a symbolic cross. And we often do speak about the personal cross, but we're going to focus on the cross of Jesus Christ today. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Acts chapter 2, and then we'll pray. Open to Acts chapter 2, and we'll pause just to acknowledge God in our midst here. See, this truth of the crucifixion of our Lord, it's a difficult truth for the human mind to understand. It really does require divine illumination. There are those, you know, the intelligentsia, the intellectual elite that are in the dark, you know, that criticize the cross of Jesus Christ. There are theologians that are in the dark that want to abandon the cross of Jesus Christ. They want to call Christianity a bloody religion and in a negative way. And the truth of the matter is, the blood is a very real central theme. And there's a reason for that that goes into the Old Testament, goes into the first divinely inspired, if you would call it a religion, Judaism, God authored, the Mosaic form of worship. And it went actually all the way back to Adam and Eve, when the Lord gave them coats of skin, sacrifices there right from the garden. And concluded, really, as far as physical sacrifice and physical blood, concluded with Jesus Christ on the cross. That put an end to all of that. Now, for you and I to understand sacrifice, not in the physical sense, but in the personal sense, the emotional sense of making a sacrifice, doing something that maybe hurts a little bit, but benefits someone else for a reason. We applaud our military as they pledge their lives and put their lives in harm's way. And law enforcement, it's been all over the news this last year. And now the Black Lives Matter is one social concern, and then the other one, the Blue Lives Matter. But Jesus was the once for all sacrifice. And if that was understood universally, we would have peace on earth. But it won't be understood until Jesus himself comes to reign as king. Isn't that interesting? We worship a man who is God, who will be king on earth. He's already king in heaven. He will be king on earth. He won't be elected. Won't have to run for any election. His tenure will last 1,000 years. And he won't have to put up with the liberal press. Hallelujah. We'll get into that a little later. But Acts chapter 2. And by the way, I'm not really political. I have no intentions of being political. But I'm going to address certain things because I just hate deception. And there's no way I want to let the liberal media pull the wool over our eyes here. Okay. So we'll give some attention to those things. But first, Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter is preaching. This is the day the church was born, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came according to the promise of Jesus Christ, and it came not just on the 11 men when Jesus met with them in the upper room and the Holy Spirit came on them in a certain sense, but then he promised them that if they would tarry in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit would come on them, and then they would be witnesses with power. That a small group led by the apostles and the disciples, but then 120 Jewish people, mostly Jewish at least, they're in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost and fills them and the church begins. And it goes from 120 to 3,000 in one day. Talk about church growth. 3,000 believers from 120 to 3,000 in one day. And then it went into all the world from there. And here we are. 2,000 years later, the church is still expanding, growing, and all over the world. But this is the day the church was born, and Peter stood up to preach. We're just going to break in and look at these three verses here in Acts chapter 2, and he's preaching. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, and you yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified to put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." In these three verses, Peter speaks about the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord. And in the midst of it, he says a few things. Number one, he says, by the predetermined counsel, he was given up. And what he was referring to there, theologians call it the predetermined counsel, that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, somewhere in eternity past, before the foundations of the universe, decided they would create the universe and the human race to be able to get a family. The Trinity wanted family. They wanted us. And all of our brothers and sisters, all through the church age, the family of God, the Trinity decided to have a family. And the plan for that family was to have a human race that would have free will, that free will would inevitably result in a fall, which Adam and Eve didn't take long, just the first two, the fall of man, but then redemption would come through the Son of God becoming a son of man and dying on a Roman cross for the sins of the world. And for those that would believe that, they would become the sons of God. Not the whole human race, only those that believe. Jesus paid for the sins of all the world. There's no sinner out there that sins aren't paid for. But only those who believe become the sons of God. And that was the predetermined counsel of God. So Peter preaches that he was delivered by the Trinity, if you will. Jesus volunteered for it. Before he was Jesus, he was always God the Son. But he volunteered to become Jesus, to become a man, to be our sacrifice. And the predetermined council delivered him. But then Peter says, but you, by lawless hands, crucified him. And there he's speaking of that which they knew very well. Because the chief priests, you know, they tried to kill Jesus in Nazareth, his own homies, if you will, hometown people, tried to throw him off a cliff. They couldn't handle the truth. The very fact that he would dare say that he was the Son of God, that the saying of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, was fulfilled in their midst, in their synagogue, in their town. And here he is like, we know this kid. He grew up here. He can't be Messiah. Let's throw him off the cliff. But they couldn't do it. Later on, they tried to stone him to death because that was the Jewish means of execution. That was lawful. According to Moses, if they found somebody guilty of violating certain laws, they could stone them to death, including, we have some teenagers here, cursing your parents was punishable by death, stoning to death. So, thankfully, you don't have that death sentence on you. Because I would have been stoned to death. I don't know. I probably wouldn't have survived till I would have definitely, by the time I was 16, it would have been all over for me. I would have died under a hail of stones. Yeah. Anyways. But they couldn't stone him to death. And even though they tried, because it was the Father's will for Jesus to not die by stoning, which compared to crucifixion, stoning might seem brutal to you, you know, our Western mindset. But at least it's quick, you know. If anybody's got a good arm, you're not going to last long, you know. Take a few hits and boom, you're out. Anyway, but crucifixion is brutal. It was designed by the Romans to be brutal. It was designed to make a statement. You violate our laws of our empire, we crucify you. We hold you up in shame and torture till you die. And it was the Father's will that the Son be crucified, not die by stoning. The Apostle Paul died by being beheaded. They were a little more merciful to him because he was a Roman citizen, where Peter died by crucifixion, upside down. And he volunteered for that. They were going to crucify him head up, according to the tradition. But when they decided they were going to crucify Peter, he said, don't crucify me in the same manner as my Lord. Put my head down and my feet up. I'm not worthy to be crucified like him. In other words, he said, expose me to more shame. And they did. They crucified him upside down. The tradition is that he preached for 2 days while he was hanging from a cross upside down. Peter. Changed man. And he actually fulfilled, Ramo brought it up in the offering message, he fulfilled the prophecy of the Lord when Jesus said, the day will come when people take you where you don't want to go. Jesus told him, you're going to die as a martyr. And he did, willingly. And he preached while he was dying. This predetermined counsel. But here he said, you took him by lawless hands. See, what happened was when the chief priests wanted Jesus executed, and they didn't, the Sanhedrin did not have the power to execute. The Romans had stripped them of their right to execute criminals. So, even though they did it on occasion, they got away with it, but they delivered him to Pontius Pilate. They knew that this was way too hot for them to handle because the Jewish population, the mainstream of people, believed on Jesus, and it was just the elite that didn't. And so they didn't want to execute him, so they took him to Pilate. They say, we'll get the Romans to crucify him. Well, the problem is they didn't have a case. He's innocent. By Roman law, Pilate would have had to let him go. And that's why as you read the Gospels and you see this, all this drama all played out. We'll get back into this at Easter time, but here we are now. And so when Pilate said, there's no grounds for execution here, he's an innocent man, and they all just mob rule. They basically threatened to incite a riot And the chief priests were doing it. They were inciting the riot. And they yelled out, "Crucify, crucify," to the point where Pontius Pilate was going to break Roman law by having an innocent man crucified, and he washed his hands. That was his symbol, like, all right, you do it. I'll let you do it, but I'm innocent of this man's blood. And he symbolized that by washing his hands. He said, I'm going to let lawlessness go on. Go ahead, be lawless, crucify him. And he gave authority for him to be crucified, but by lawless hands. But by the will of God. And then, of course, Jesus was raised on the third day. And all of this speaks of his love for us. The reason he had to be crucified. The reason the Father was willing. It's much more than we can speak of in one message. But we'll touch on it anyways. And before he was crucified, they brutally, first of all, they beat him with their fists. They were punching the Son of God in the face. They didn't realize it. In their ignorance, I'm sure the same men that struck him earlier that day when he died on the cross, and their centurion, their commander said, surely this was the Son of God. Probably the Roman soldiers, oh my goodness, and I was punching him in the face. I was beating the crown of thorns into his head with a stick. And my authority just told me he's the Son of God. Not only that, but the sky had gone dark, the earth was shaking, it was obvious to everyone on the scene, something supernatural is going on while this man is dying on a Roman cross. Who knows how many of their minds were actually enlightened when he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Here he is being crucified, and he's praying for them. Many of the Roman soldiers became believers. But by lawless hands. Not only, and his whipping was a fulfillment of prophecy, that the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. That was part of the price that he paid for your sins and my sins, was being whipped with a Roman cat of nine tails, having all the skin torn off his back with every blow, just suffering for our sins. Then from there to the crucifixion. And it was a display of what does the Trinity think about our sins? That our sins are that terrible, wicked, brutal, harmful, destructive. We would be tempted in our old sin nature to try to justify our pet sins. Oh, it's not that bad. No, this was the Father's statement about our sins and our sins collectively. Christ crucified. But it was also a statement of his love, that he loves us so much that he would let his Son be crucified so we could be forgiven. He was crucified with a purpose, a predetermined purpose for our sins to be forgiven. Then he was raised from the dead to prove not only who he is, the Son of God, but that he has power over death, that his promises to give you and I eternal life are valid, that we will live forever, that we will have our home in heaven is secure, that we are part of the family of God, that not only do we escape the punishment for our sins, but we enjoy our place in the royal family of God. And that was the resurrection of Christ to make that guaranteed, make that plain. Then he gives us the Holy Spirit to actually live within us, to give us a witness within us. These things are true. This is truth, the Word of God. I'm going to diverge for just a moment here before we continue, because it's pertinent. Someone actually requested prayer for our judiciary this morning, and we didn't pray as a congregation. Now, this is nothing new. How many have been hearing about the need for judicial reform for a decade or more? Anybody hear those words, need for judicial reform? Long before our current president, the past president, the past two or three presidents, a need for judicial reform. Why is that buzzword been out there? Because judges have been appointed to the bench that don't have respect for the Constitution, and they form and shape the laws or lawlessness of our land by legislating from the bench. How many have heard that term before? Legislating from the bench. That's not their power. Legislation belongs with the Congress, the Senate and the Congress. They're the ones that pass the laws. Our founding fathers gave us this form of government with the executive branch, the president, the vice president, the Congress, the legislative branch, and the judicial branch. The judicial branch, their power is limited to determine whether something is constitutional or not, whether the law that the Congress passes muster with the Constitution. That's where their powers are supposed to be limited. But when they thumb their nose at the Constitution, they thumb their nose at us, because this government is for us, we the people. They disregard us. They say, now we'll run the country the way we want to. We'll legislate. They don't actually come out and say that. But they've been accused by the population of legislating from the bench for quite a while. And now that the tide is beginning to turn, now the liberal media is really barking up a storm. And I won't belabor this point, I think the two greatest internal threats to our government, our way of life, our national security, are the liberal media and the liberal judiciary. They threaten our very form of government. Now, we have many other threats from without. And I'm not saying this to scare any of us. I'm saying this just to rectify, because I watch the liberal media. I do. My wife hates it. In fact, we were thinking about getting another TV so I can put it somewhere else in the house so she doesn't have to be tormented by it. Because I watch it to see what kind of lies are they spinning now? And I'm not even going to take a poll on this, because now I have Fox News. I don't watch Fox News much. And I'm not saying I shouldn't or you shouldn't. I'm just saying I want to see what the media is lying to our population. That's what I really want to see. And if I have time, which I usually don't, I might put on Fox News. I get more news actually from the internet. Now, there's a lot of lies on the internet as well, a lot of foolishness and lies. But there's some things on the internet that, you know, don't even make Fox News, I don't think. I think I saw this on the liberal media. How many saw some politician, I think testifying before Congress, saying that the seven nations that President Trump just banned travel to are the same seven nations that President Obama banned travel to a few years ago? Anybody see that besides me? All right. What's that? It's not the same seven nations? Mm-hmm. And but they didn't get much coverage on that. What you see a lot of coverage is all the demonstrations of people that don't like the ban. Now, this America's a free country. And if people don't like something, they have the freedom of speech to say so. And as long as the demonstrations are peaceful, they're lawful. Now, when they get to rioting, that's when it's not lawful. Why did I bring this up? Because that's what got Jesus crucified. He couldn't be legally crucified. He was crucified by mob rule. We have a nation that's not pure democracy. We have a nation that's a democratic republic. What that means is that the U.S. is to be a nation of laws. Like Israel was a nation of laws. They had the Mosaic Law. Rome was an empire of laws. They weren't just monarchies that lived by the whim of whoever was in charge. Says let their heads roll. They recognized a set of laws and they lived by those laws. But when people say, no, we're not going to live by the laws, and they just let mob rule, then you end up with things that, you know, like Christ crucified. You end up with injustice, because mob rule, by the way, heaven will not be mob rule. It's not going to be mob. It actually will be a monarchy. And it'll be perfect. But for the judicial reform that's been called for a long time, so now we'll pray, because our sister asked, would we pray for our judiciary to get in line with what it was meant to do and just execute the laws? We need to pray for the whole Congress, the whole government. Father, we ask you to have mercy. Lord, on the judiciary, Father, that the judiciary in our country would be brought in line with what they were called to do, when they swear that they're going to uphold the Constitution, that they would really be held to that, Lord. Father, that judges that are not willing to do what they promised to do would be disbarred, Father. And we pray for our Congress, our Senate, and our Congress, Lord, that you'd have mercy. Help those men and women come to Christ. Help them make laws that are fitting with the Constitution. They don't have to be restrained by judges because they're right laws to begin with. Help them to make right laws and not foolish laws. Father, we ask for our executive branch, Father, that you would help them to do their part for leading as far as the executive branch does. Father, have mercy on our country. And Father, the liberal media seems bent on dividing our country. We're already divided. It seems that they just want to pour gas on the fire. Keep us divided. Keep us from being healed. Lord, I ask that you'd have mercy. In Jesus' name. You know, the last 2 weeks we preached on a ministry of reconciliation last Sunday. And the Sunday before that, we preached on the unity. If I can get the titles here. 2 weeks ago, we brought in the fact that a ministry of reconciliation was 2 weeks ago. America will not be great unless America can become one nation under God. And we're not going to be one nation any other way, but for us to be. And now that stands for us to really be reasonable people, to be loving and kind. You know, there are those that are ultra right wing that are rabid. There are those that are, highly left wing that are rabid. And then there's the rest of us in the middle. Some way maybe right of center or left of center. But the rest of us that are more reasonable. Most of us are not going to get out and demonstrate. And there are things that are worthy of demonstrating as long as it's peaceful. As long as it's peaceful. But the hate mongers, left or right, they won't bring healing to our land. Now turn in your Bibles. Oh, you know, this brutality of Roman crucifixion. You know, even Jesus, although in his pre-incarnate form, he volunteered for the crucifixion. But when it was time in the garden to face the cross the very next day, he prayed, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass." Now, there are two opinions on what he was praying for. The majority opinion is that Jesus was facing the cross and that he was saying, "Father, if we can do this, if we can save those that are willing to be saved any other way than me going to the cross." And if that was the case, it may have been the physical, but I don't think so. I don't think that Jesus was getting cold feet about suffering physically. If he was praying, "Let the cross pass," if the cross is the cup there, personally, I believe it was the idea of actually becoming my sin and your sin. The thought of becoming sin for us, to take on the sins of all the world on his own body, that would scare me. You know, my own burden of sin is enough to scare me. I'm thankful that God lifted it. For me to bear everybody else's sins, think of the thing that you hate most. And then think you have to become that. That's what Jesus was facing as he faced the cross. Personally, if he was praying, "Let the cross pass this cup," I think it was the spiritual burden of sin that he was saying, "Is there any other way?" But then as he continued to pray, he said, "If there's no other way, thy will be done." It would appear that in the garden, Jesus went through the process of communing with his Father and was bothered at the thought of what he was going to have to do the next day. But then he came to terms with it right there in the garden and said, "If it be your will." There is a minority opinion that Jesus was actually at the point of physical death there in the garden and that he might die of a medical condition of his capillaries bursting, that he might die in the garden prematurely, that he was praying that cup pass. It doesn't seem to fit with the context. I understand why some would want to go that route, think that route. But I think that Jesus was praying the cup as the cross. I think it was his human nature. He didn't always have a human nature. He took it on in a moment of time for you and I. He humbled himself to become an infant and then our sacrifice. But when he became a man and he saw the cross from a human side, I think it was scary. The spiritual aspect even more than the physical. You can study it and pray about it yourself where you want to land on that, what the cup was. But the brutality of Roman crucifixion. And recently a brother asked me, who has Roman Catholic background, which I have also. And he's used to seeing empty crosses like we have here in the pulpit throughout Christianity. But he's accustomed to, he was raised in a church where there was always a Jesus hanging on the cross. And because I come from that, I was raised in that, I understand. He said, why don't they have Jesus hanging on the cross? And I explained to him, because he's not there anymore. He did that one day in time, but it was an eternal sacrifice. So we always have the cross as a symbol of what God did because of love for our sin. But Jesus is not continually dying. We know that the reason when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're not going to have a sacrifice of the Mass here. We're going to remember what he did. It's two completely separate things. And the empty cross stands as a symbol of love. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. And I guess I'll close my commentary about... Actually, I do want to ask another question. How many saw the interview with the judge that blocked the presidential executive order? Anybody see that? Anybody? They interviewed this judge that actually was the one to block the president's executive order. Two or three of us saw it? Really? I'm not a newsmonger. I don't watch the news all the time. I guess God wanted me to see that. I try to be where God wants me to be at any given moment in time. I'm really sensitive to divine appointments. God must have wanted me to see that. Anybody, I want to see who actually saw the interview with the judge that blocked. You did? I did? Another one? Very few. When I saw that, I thought, really? This guy is a judge? We're paying him. We'll see what happens. But anyways, there's one more thing I'd like to know. This one I saw on the internet. A U.S. Marine that's stationed, I think it's in Iraq, but I'm not sure. It's in one of the seven countries where the travel ban is enforced. And I think it's going viral on the internet. And, he's got the beard because it looks like he's like wants to be able to go out in public where he is and not be known as a U.S. citizen. Anybody see the interview with the U.S. Marine? Anybody? Nobody? Oh, my goodness. Well, if you're interested, you probably can find it. This U.S. Marine said he just wanted to make Americans aware of our situation. And he's stationed in a country where the travel ban is in force, and he's interacting with several Muslims as part of his duty as an American citizen. And he's got some kind of good relationship. I mean, they're not killing him or anything. And he said, what would you think to his men that he's working with? He said, what do you think if I went out in the public square and let it be known that I'm an American, what would happen to me? They said, you would get beaten, tortured, and killed. Eventually, after they get done torturing you and beating you, they would behead you. And he said, I just want you to know that. He says, this is not Al-Qaeda. This is just, and I'm not sure what city he's in. Now, I know that there are many Muslims in America that are peace-loving. And I believe that's one of the reasons they want to be here. Because, we're a peace-loving nation. But to realize the world that we live in, and what's going on around us and not be lied to and deceived by the liberal press to really get the whole story is important. And I don't say these things because I want you all to become politically charged. I'm not, and I don't want you to be, on the right hand or the left, for that matter. We're commissioned for a kingdom. We have a higher mission. And you know, if America never becomes one and never becomes great again, I'll be a little heartbroken over that, but that's not going to change my mission. Our mission is the kingdom of God, the peace that comes, that reconciles us to God. And if we succeed in that mission, and, you know, the gospel isn't for America. The gospel's for the whole world. And wherever the gospel goes and prospers, the people benefit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. He says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And then if we skip down to chapter 2 and verse 2, he writes, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And he brings out here that the crucifixion, which the human mind by itself just doesn't understand. Why would the Father want his Son to die such a brutal, shameful death? But through understanding of the things we said before, this was the will of God. And if we believe that he is the Son of God, that he did pay for our sins, it actually saves us. It changes everything. It is the wisdom of God. The message seems foolish to those that aren't enlightened, but it's the wisdom of God and it's the power of God, and it's changed lives in every culture, from every religious background, starting with the Jews, but now around the world. Oh, by the way, you know, we mentioned, I just want to say, we should be praying for Muslims and especially those that we have opportunity to minister to. Because I hear more about Jesus himself in dreams and visions appearing to Muslims than any other people group. I don't hear about him appearing to Americans, or even Jewish people, or Buddhist people. But I hear about Jesus Christ appearing to Muslim people in their dreams and in their visions. And they are testifying about it. And I would recommend the DVD More Than Dreams. How many have seen the DVD More Than Dreams? I think we showed it in church once, but I would recommend. I have a personal friend. We had her here in our church, Afruz Imami. And she was a good little Muslim girl until Jesus showed up in her home in a vision. And now she's an awesome Christian woman, her husband too, for many years. So Jesus loves Muslims, Jews, atheists, Buddhists, and every other kind of sinner out there. Even bad Catholic boys. Jesus loves the bad Catholic boys. Now, Jesus, his crucifixion, the very timing, I'm going to wrap it up here quickly because I want to turn to the love of God. The very timing of his crucifixion, he was crucified on Passover. And the reason for that is because he is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. This goes back to the Jewish history when they were in the Exodus and they had to kill the lambs and put the blood on the doorposts. So when the angel of death came by, you would see the blood on the doorpost and Passover. That's where the name comes from, Passover. And that was a type of Christ dying for us. So when Jesus came on the scene and was baptized by John, what did John say? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John knew this man, my relative, Jesus, who I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes, but I baptized him to fulfill righteousness. And I saw the Holy Spirit coming down on him in the form of the dove. He is Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. He is the Lamb of God. John the Baptist prophesied, this man is the sacrificial lamb that will take away the sins of. This man is the Passover for everyone who believes. And so Jesus had to die on Passover. They didn't want to have him crucified on Passover, but they couldn't resist the plan of God. And it happened anyways. In Exodus 12, verse 23, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. And it had to be, in a way, in the shape of a cross on the top and on the two sides. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, it tells us there that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses the conscience. This gets down to your personal freedom. This gets down to every single one who believes. The guilt that you and I would suffer for our own sins, our own mistakes, the things that we have done that we know are wrong, as well as the sins of ignorance, the blood of Jesus Christ is to cleanse all of that away. We are supposed to be able to realize Jesus paid for it. We did it wrong. He covered it with his blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our conscience. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, it goes back to the old Levitical law that without the blood, there is no remission of sin. When we take those little cups of grape juice here in a few minutes, that's to remind us that the blood of Jesus Christ had to be shed to pay for our sins. God couldn't wink, just say, oh, well, I forgive them. No, the blood was required. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John 15 and verse 13. Jesus is speaking. This is the night of the Last Supper, just hours before he's betrayed. He'd be crucified the next day, and he speaks these words. And he speaks of his own sacrifice, and he speaks of a way of living for you and I. That when the decision comes, are we going to do what is best for us, or are we going to do what's best for others? And realize, actually, when we do the will of God, even though it might require sacrifice on our part, it's best for others, and it's really best for us as well. John 15 and verse 13, Jesus is speaking. One of the favorite places when I go do evangelism in Saratoga, I love to start at the War Memorial because this inscription is in the floor in the War Memorial in Congress Park. I love to pray and start there. It says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did for you and me and everyone who believes. No matter what the sin, no matter what the background, he paid for it. Paid for it all with his own blood on the cross. Because he loves us. And he conquered death for us all when he came out of the tomb. Last verse, 1 John chapter 4. It's the first epistle of John, the fourth chapter. This declares the ultimate freedom that we can have on the earth as human beings to know the love of God, to set us free. As I watch and as I minister to my brothers and sisters and as I reach out with the gospel to the unsaved, knowing, you know, God has put this need in our heart, in every single one of us, this universal need of man to love and to be loved. And the strange things people do to try and satisfy that need, when all we really need to do is just come to Jesus Christ and receive it. And when we do and actually receive it and believe it, we are healed. We are set free. Everything becomes right in our soul when we receive the love of God, when we receive Christ as our Savior, and then really believe the love that He has for us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." You know, when this love finally saturates us, when we really believe this, nothing else matters. Where our eternity is settled. If we have to stare death in the face, even if we take it to our deathbed, many believers have died by many different circumstances, some of them being martyred, but with peace. Others dying from old age or disease, but with peace, staring death in the face, knowing it's not the end. I'm just going home to be with my Lord who loves me. I'm going on into the company of the saints, those that have gone before me. And I'm going to join in the family of God with fellowship that is so unhindered. We enjoy fellowship. Ramo brought it out. We enjoy fellowship here and now, even though it's hindered because we have old sin natures. Sometimes they get in the way. But it won't be that way forever. When we leave here, we go to be with our Lord and our family forever, unhindered by sin. The sins are gone. They're paid for. And we will enjoy His presence forever. Father, I ask that You would help us. Help us, Lord, to draw near. Help us, Lord, to cling to Your Word, to study Your Word, to be enlightened by Your Spirit and Your Word. Father, to not be deceived, not by the enemy that controls the world system. Father, and help us to continue to draw near and let Your love heal us, strengthen us, deliver us from every fear, to simply serve You, to reflect that love, and to love others with Your love, whether they love us back or not. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith, in your own heart, in your own mind. Please pray with me. Pray, "Dear Jesus, thank You for paying for my sins with Your blood on Your cross. I receive You as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live inside of me by Your Spirit. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God." If you're praying for the very first time to receive Christ as your Savior, while people are praying with their eyes closed and with their heads bowed, I'd like to pray for you. If you'll put your hand up, just put your hand up quietly but quickly. I'd like to pray for you. Father, I thank You for every precious soul that's here. As we remember You, Lord Jesus, remember Your sacrifice in the communion now. Help us not only to sense Your presence here with us now, Lord, but to have our minds fastened to Your once-for-all sacrifice that makes us holy, makes us fit for Your kingdom, because what You have done. We thank You for it. Amen. Well, thanks for being good listeners, for those that are going to serve communion.